Again, I apologize. We have a projector out on this side. So next week, there will be no Bible class because our AVL company will be here to change out all three of our old projectors. So this after this week, we're going to skip next week, and then we'll continue on the week after that. We are in chapter 15. And if you will remember, chapter 12 through 15 was somewhat preparatory for the last seven plagues that are going to be poured out. And I feel that this was given to us so that we see the backdrop of why God is being so harsh in chapter 16 and 17, why his judgment is coming with such ferocity. And of course, we've seen the Antichrist evolve, come on the scene. We've seen the people take the mark of the beast. We've seen them follow the Antichrist and the false prophet to openly blaspheming the God of heaven and worshiping the Antichrist as though he were God. And meanwhile, the God of glory has watched all of this transpire. And we'll see in chapter 16, he begins to pour out his wrath. But chapter 15 is a chapter that really shows the weightiness of what's about to happen. It is not every day that God pours out the ferocity of his wrath. That doesn't happen every day. And so we see a scene at the throne of God in chapter 15 of what is actually happening as these plagues are beginning to be poured out. So we'll start with verse 1 of chapter 15, I think. There we go. John writes, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." So as John is looking, he sees these seven angels. And you will notice that before they have any bowls or vials or anything, they already have the seven last plagues. So you're going to see something interesting that in this verse we see right here, seven angels having the seven last plagues. And in the next verse or two, you're going to see one of the living creatures give them the bowls which are filled up with the wrath of God. And I've been very curious, why would they need the bowls if they already had the plagues? And the thought is that they have the plagues, that which is being poured out. The bowl is the method of which the plagues are applied to planet Earth. And the thought is that they're poured out. They're not like scattered, like you're seeding the garden. They're poured out, like if you had a pitcher of water and you just poured it all out, just like that. And I've noticed, I've tried to look this up at what the frequency, how fast these plagues were coming, because as you read through chapter 16, they seem like boom, 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 just one after another. And did it take a week? Did it take a month, a year? We know it took less than 3.5 years, but how fast were these terrible plagues being poured out? The Bible doesn't let us know, but it was horrible. So the seven angels, they already have the seven last plagues, and in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, this is important. They're filled up with the wrath of God. God is an infinite being. His attributes are infinite, meaning that his wrath is infinite. And although we'll see in chapter 16 that these plagues are poured out one after another, it's important to realize that the recipients of the plague will be punished with that plague for the rest of forever. What I'm trying to say is that the plagues have eternal consequence. It will be forever and ever. And you'll notice as well that these plagues are poured out because primarily those who have taken the mark of the beast. Some of the plagues are designed to specifically only hit the beast worshipers and no one else. And so we see them there, that the plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, this sea of glass, we saw this in chapter 4. If you remember, chapter 4 gave us the scene at the throne of God. There was the sea of glass, the four living creatures. There was the 24 elders, the myriad of angels there. We saw that that was at the throne of God. So this that we're about to read in this chapter is happening right at the throne of God, which is important because it's not, the plagues are not coming from the back office of heaven. They're coming right from the throne. They are, God is personally involved in this wrath being poured out. So he saw this sea of glass mingled with fire, and he saw them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark. Now, again, this scene is in heaven. They are at the throne of God. And he, and John said he saw those that had gotten the victory over the beast. That means that they were in contention with the beast system. That means they were in conflict with the system that the Antichrist has set up. And now they are in heaven. So what that means is that these people were martyred. They were killed on this planet, and they are now in heaven. Are you with me? It's interesting that if you looked at it from man's perspective, from the natural, it would look like, man, the beast got the victory over them because he was able to kill them. I mean, he wiped them out in whole score numbers. But heaven's perspective is they did not bow down, and they got the victory over the beast. You know, this is important whenever you're looking at any kind of challenge in your life. What it looks like from man's perspective, from the perspective of this planet, is oftentimes not at all how heaven would look at it. And there's common things that, you know, we all know this, that in this world, you try to get up higher. You want to get a higher position. But in the kingdom of God, if you want to get higher, you got to go lower. And so heaven looks at things very differently than we look at it. So they had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. They're standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, God, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now, the song of Moses, it's an actual song. You can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. That has the lyrics for the song of Moses. But here we see that the song of the Lamb is added to this. And we have even some of the lyrics of the song that is being sung. The lyrics are, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. We're going to see that in this chapter two or three times. Thy judgments are righteous. Thy ways are just. And it's important for us as God's people to see it from heaven's perspective. When these vials are poured out, it is absolutely punishing. And the more you meditate on what it would be like to be here with these things happening, it's even more punishing than just a superficial read of the passages. But we have to remember that God has struggled with mankind for 6,000 years of constant sin and rebellion. He's shown nothing but patience, nothing but grace, nothing but love, in so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for the very people who were rebelling against him. And so he's been gracious for 6,000 years. There's not a person on this planet that could even come remotely close to the patience, the mercy, and the love that God has shown to this creation called man. But there is a time that the patience has to stop and God has to take action. And so it's important that we look at it from heaven's perspective, as the song says, just and true are thy ways, thou Lord of kings. The lyrics continue, who shall not fear thee? Now, as this song is being sung, there is a planet with a society of people that do not fear God. They are on the planet. They are blaspheming God. They have full on rejected him. They're worshiping this other man called the Antichrist as though he's God. But yet the song says, who shall not fear thee? And by the time it's over, there'll be nobody left that doesn't fear God. The word fear here, of course, is to revere or to reverence. Who shall not fear thee, O God, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And this phrase that says all nations shall come and worship before thee is a reference to the millennial reign when Jesus rules on this planet from a throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. All of the nations will go to Jerusalem. Almost King Solomon's kingdom was very much a type of Christ's millennial reign, in that the nations came to Solomon and they brought gifts and they brought their riches just to sit at his feet and gain his wisdom. You remember the Queen of Sheba? She said, I've heard of Solomon's great wisdom, but the half of the story hadn't been told. Once she came and sat there, this is what it'll be like in the millennial reign as Jesus puts this entire planet back into balance in the way that it ought to be. All nations shall come and worship before thee, because thy judgments are manifest. Now think about that phrase, thy judgments are manifest. We've never really seen God's judgments have not really fully been manifest to you and I. Now, we read the word and we have a sense of it, but we still have major corporations. In fact, one of the biggest corporations on the planet today is Google. And Google, in reference to the transgender community, the homosexual community, the fornication community, would say, hey, love is love. And put it on TV and put up advertising. It doesn't matter, as long as people are in love and they can get away with it. But God's judgments are about to be manifest. And suddenly that won't play no more. Here's what we have to remember. God is the greatest reality in the universe. There'll no longer be people running around saying, well, this is my truth. Let me tell you about my truth. No. There's one truth, and it's God's truth. And it doesn't change. It doesn't bend. You can't change his mind. He is the greatest reality in existence. And when his judgments are made manifest, everything must once again line up with his reality. Verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven last plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now this phrase, the tabernacle of the testimony, or rather the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, it is referring to the Holy of Holies. If you remember the tabernacle in the wilderness, you walked into the courtyard, and then you went into the holy place, and then the inner sanctuary was called the Holy of Holies, and nobody could walk in there except the high priest. And he could only walk in once a year, and he had to have blood to put on the mercy seat when he walked in. Well, this is the true Holy of Holies in heaven, where God's presence actually dwells, and it says that it's open. The curtains are open. And seven angels came out of the temple having the seven last plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, which simply speaks of their acts being righteous and being holy. And they were, their breasts girded with golden girdles speaks of their rank, the ranks that they have as angels, and the importance of what they're getting ready to do. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, here it is again, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. So we see the four beasts. These are the four living creatures that are at the throne of God. This lets us know this whole scenario is happening right at his throne, right in front of his throne. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And although these plagues will be poured out in a period of time, we know it's less than 3.5 years. We don't know how long it'll take to pour out these vials, but we do know that the consequences will be eternal. And when we saw this last week, that angel flying through the air saying, do not take the mark of the beast. If anyone takes the mark of the beast, He's going to drink the wrath of God. He's going to find himself forever in the lake of fire. The consequences are eternal because God lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. Again, this is the Holy of Holies in heaven, filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, this is reminiscent of when Solomon dedicated the temple. When he built the temple and he was dedicating it to the Lord, the glory of God swept into the temple, and the presence and power of God was so heavy that the priests were not able to minister. They couldn't even stand up. And for 7 days, that the glory of God was just present in Solomon's temple, and everything was put on hold as the people enjoyed God's presence. Well, here we see that, again, this is the Holy of Holies, that his presence and his power fills the Holy of Holies. And it says that no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues were poured out. And what's happening here is God is saying that until these seven plagues are poured out, there's no intercession. There's nobody like Moses came when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and said, well, what if there's five righteous? He said, no man comes before me. His glory is such that no one can enter in. In other words, this is set in stone that this is going to happen and that God will not turn. He will not change his mind, and he will not allow any intercession. That's a fearful place. When you can't even go and ask God for mercy, that is a fearful place. Chapter 16. I wanted to read this concerning the wrath of God. This is a prophecy about 3,000 years ago, about 2,700 years ago, Isaiah wrote this. And Isaiah gave us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gave us a description and a warning that this day was coming, that God's wrath was going to be poured out. And here's how he describes it. Isaiah 13, verses 6 through 13, the Holy Spirit says through the prophet, "How ye... for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, and pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. And they shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed one at another, and their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." That's the promise. This day is coming. He started warning us over 3,000 years ago. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." So he's been descriptive starting over 3,000 years ago. This day is going to be cruel. This day is going to be fierce. And we have laughed at God for 2,000 years. For 6,000 years, to be honest with you, we have just laughed at these type of warnings that we've been given, but now the day is here. Chapter 16. John goes on to say that, "I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out your vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Now, before we proceed looking forward, let's stop right here and let's look backwards for just 1 minute. and see what, how did we get to this place that God's getting ready to pour out the fullness of his wrath upon this planet. Here's how we got there. For 4,000 years, he sent his prophets and we killed them, all of them. Then he sent his only begotten son and we killed them. Then for 2,000 years of the church age, he has taken men and women's lives and called them to preach the gospel, and we have ridiculed them and ignored them. Then he sent his two witnesses, and we killed them. Then he sent three angels saying, don't take the mark, don't do it, repent, 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 and we ignored them. Now we're here. The angels have the vials of God's wrath. And the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. So the first thing we see God do in this first vial that's poured out, he specifically targets the beast worshipers. How many know God can do that? Do you remember the HIV/AIDS epidemic? The news wouldn't say it straight. They wouldn't tell it straight. But it specifically targeted homosexual men. And of course, it went out to people who was, you know, very loose in their sexual expression. But the main point of it was hitting homosexual men. And of course, the news, they shut that down immediately so that it didn't become obvious. But we see it again here, that these noisome and grievous sores, they specifically come upon people that have taken the mark of the beast or that are beast worshipers. That's the religion of that day, is beast worship. It says that these sores were noisome and grievous. The word noisome, it means disgusting, offensive, and foul. Now we have to, you have to stop and put together in your mind, what does that mean? Sore, they're sores. So their skin, their face, their arms, their legs, wherever on their body would break out in these ulcers, these blemishes that were offensive to look at. They were just ugly to look at. But bodily fluids would leak out, pus. And other fluids would leak out, and they put off an offensive odor. I was thinking earlier today, you know, you go onto almost any social platform now, and the first thing you're going to see is young people showing their beautiful bodies to other young people. If someone is taking a picture, they take it like this. Because they're showing each other, and immediately God strikes them, takes away their beauty, and makes them offensive and foul and disgusting to look at, disgusting to be around because the stench of their bodies literally rotting while they walk. A noisome and grievous, it means great pain and anguish. It means these things hurt. They're not just pimples. They cause anguish and they cause pain. And God puts this specifically on those who have taken the mark of the beast. Let me say this. God will punish all sin. This is the most extreme. Taking the mark of the beast, well, this is very extreme. But whatever sin you and I are involved in, you don't get away. You don't get away. The sooner you can turn around, the better. Because we're going to see these people who are involved in their sins, they go so far with it that they cannot turn around. They're so committed to their sinfulness, they cannot repent. No matter how bad it gets, they're like a demon. A demon seemingly cannot repent. A devil so far into it, seemingly he cannot repent. And there's a place that you get that you just simply go so far that the option to turn around and trust God, that option no longer is available to you. So these noisome and grievous sores fall upon men which had the mark of the beast. Now, there's some things you need to understand. If this is the case, and those who have the mark of the beast, they break out in these noisome, grievous sores, if they're running bodily fluid, it means they are quickly becoming dehydrated. Because when fluid goes out of your body, it has to be replaced. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. So now, the sea did not become blood. It became as the blood of a dead man, which would be a thick, partly coagulated type of a murky substance. Not only would the look and the texture of it have changed, but obviously it's also very toxic, because every living soul died in the sea. Meaning not just the fish and the turtles, but the birds who's flying over the sea. If you're out on the sea in a yacht, it means you died. Every living thing in the sea died. Now, there's some theologians that feel like this is just maybe the great sea there, the Mediterranean, which is around the area where the Antichrist headquarters will be. There are other theologians that think this is a worldwide event. Prophecy, you can see it better in the rearview mirror. We don't know which way it is now, but we know it's bad. And so now here's what's happening is that you have the beast worshipers, which is a majority of the people in the cities, because if somebody's not a beast worshiper, they're going to be killed and sent to heaven. And so you have these people, and these sores are putting off a stench in society. Everybody stinks. But now you've got the fish and the carcasses from the sea washing up on the beach to just add to the foul odor of the place. You know, the thing is that sometimes we don't realize what God's grace is. Fresh air. Just fresh air. Like the air, like right after a rain. It's just good air. That's the grace of God. And what's happening here is God has been taken advantage of for so long that he is withdrawing his grace. He is withdrawing his provision. He's withdrawing his goodness from these that have rejected him and now worship another man, the Antichrist, and call him God and reject the true and the living God. And it's, you know, even though the mark of the beast is not a thing yet, our whole scientific community has rejected God. They said there is no God. Our whole school system says there is no God. Much of society says it's just an old antiquated book. There's no such thing as God. And so we see that getting worse and worse until we get to this point. So the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. So we have these people that have taken the mark of the beast. They have these open running sores. They are dehydrating very quickly. And what does the second vial does? It takes away the water supply. It causes water to become extremely scarce. Now, there may have still been water, you know, stored up in, you know, water bottles or whatever, but it becomes very precious. Because the greatest need that the human body has is water. You can live without food for a month. You can't go without water for a month. Because the human body needs that to survive. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. So the rivers are all the tributaries and all the ravines. The fountains of water are all the wells, the water wells, the underground water that flows underneath the ground. All of it has been taken away. Now, you may remember when the second bowl was poured out. The second trumpet, when it was blown, one third of the water was taken away. It was a shot across the bow, which men didn't heed. So now the second angel takes away all the water, and the third angel makes sure the rivers and all the water wells and all the underground wells is all taken away. So you have a society that is quickly dehydrating, in great pain from these noisome, grievous sores, and God now severely restricts, takes away for the most part, the water supply. And I heard an angel, I heard the angel of the water say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus." So again, although men would look at this and men would read this and go, "Wow, that's so harsh. I thought God was a loving God. I thought God was a merciful God." He is. But God is also balanced, perfectly balanced. His mercy endureth forever, and his wrath endures forever. It's just like a parent. If the parent only is cookies and ice cream to the kids, that's not a good parent. At some point, you might need to make that baby sit down and eat them green beans and eat something to put some nourishment in it. Well, it doesn't matter what you and I do. God is a good God, and he's a balanced God. And so the angels are saying, "Lord, because you did this, because we're watching you do this, you're righteous." Now, the angels have watched man cutting up for the last 6,000 years, wondering, "Lord, how long?" You've got those who were under the altar in chapter 5, I believe they're under the altar, and they're crying out, "Lord, how long before you punish those that have martyred us and beheaded us?" And so now God is finally moving, and the angel is saying that, "Thou art righteous because thou hast judged us. Because they shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." You know, what I just noticed here, God's wrath obviously is being poured out. There's no other mercy coming from heaven. The angels are like, "Yeah, they're worthy. Do that." You know, that's the right thing to do. And so the thought is, after having killed the prophets, killed the only begotten Son of God, killed the saints, martyred the believers, it's as though heaven is saying, "You want blood? I'll give you blood." And that's exactly what happened. They were given blood to drink because they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God, true and righteous are thy judgments." So heaven is at a consensus that this punishment is right, is true, that man is worthy of this type of punishment. And you and I, as Christians, if you don't see it the way that heaven is seeing it, you need to get deeper into it. You need to take a closer look at it. If you're in your mind saying, "Well, man, that's too hard," it means your thoughts are altogether too human. It means you need to get over in the spirit, and you need to see it from heaven's perspective. Because God has warned us, listen, three angels flying through the heavens saying, number one, repent. But most importantly, saying, do not take the mark of the beast. If you do, all these things are going to happen, and we just ignore even the message we receive from the angels. Verse 8, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." Now, this is a progression that's happening here. And again, we don't know. I don't think this is one day after another day. I don't think this happens in 7 days. I don't know that it even happens in 7 weeks. It could be a much longer. But you have to look at the progression that's happening here. First, there's noisome and grievous sores causing men to slowly become dehydrated, and then God snatches all the water back, making it worse. The pain is worse. You're more miserable because now you're dried out and miserable. And then he turns up the temperature on the sun. Turn it up. See, many times we don't really recognize God's grace. I'm almost 68. That sun has come up in every single morning since I've been here. We can set our clocks based on what time that sun comes up. It goes down, and I have no doubt, not even a doubt in my mind, that 8-10 hours later, it's going to come back up on the other side. But God doesn't have to make that happen. That's his grace and his provision doing that. He can pull that back anytime he wants to. And so this fourth vial was poured out upon the sun, and power was given him to scorch to the angel of the fourth angel to scorch men with fire. Now, there's two different thoughts here. One is that the temperature of the sun actually gets hotter. That it actually, it's not global warming. It's not climate change. Okay. Don't try to put those together. This is prophecy. That isn't. They've been having climate change, you know, for 40 years. But there's a controversy as to whether the sun gets hotter or whether the atmosphere becomes more dense, changed in some way that lets more UV rays come in, because those are what are going to burn you. But in any case, the scripture says that men were scorched with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now, here's what I'm saying. There comes a point in time that you've gone so far that you can't go back the other way. This, to me, has always been a ridiculous statement. They're in this situation, no water, grievous, noisome sores. The sun is now turned up, and their response is, hey, let's blaspheme God. Let's just call him more names. Let's just rail out against him more. They blaspheme the name of God, who is the only one who has power over the plague. It would seem like you would say, God, I have messed up bad. But they don't turn. They repented not to give him glory. This is a solemn thought, but the capacity is within every one of us in this room today. The capacity. Hopefully not the mindset. We'd never go there, but you're a human being. These are just human beings. They're not demons or devils. They're human beings that didn't take advantage of God's gracious offer of eternal life. The capacity to be in this type of torment and still rail out and blaspheme God and refuse to repent, that capacity is in all of us. And I'll prove to you. Every one of us in this room has personal rebellion still in our life. Little areas, little pockets in our areas that we still are in rebellion against God's way. And that's a small type of what we're looking at here. Isn't this crazy? I mean, they fully are aware from the time they got the sores, from the time that the water turned to blood and now the sun is heated up, they are fully aware that their creator is now killing them. As they die, they know it is their creator that is killing them. And that's exactly what's happening here. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So this fifth angel, he poured out his vial on what's called in the King James the seat of the beast, but that word seat is throne. It's his main headquarters where he resides. The beast is the Antichrist. He poured out his vial directly. The center, the epicenter being the throne where the beast, the Antichrist resides, and his kingdom was full of darkness. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 3, I believe, that men love darkness and would not come to the light. And so God gives them darkness. They've refused the light. Do you know that light is the grace of God? You take a little child and put them in a dark room, they're scared to death. because their imagination makes the boogeyman in all the dark corners. And grown folks are not that different. You put us in total darkness and we get scared. God's light is, that's one of his graces. That's one of his provisions. As a matter of fact, if you put a person in a totally dark room and leave them in there, their eyes will cease to function. They'll go blind. They won't be able to see. And so his kingdom was full of darkness, and something about this darkness, or perhaps it's all that has gone on this far in all the other vials, they gnawed their tongues for pain. This word gnaw, the definition actually means to bite or to chew something persistently and repeatedly. Have you ever bit your tongue? They're chewing their tongues. That's the kind of pain that we're talking about. When you're chewing your tongue to get your mind off the pain that's over here. He said, I will punish the world for their evil. I will destroy the sinner out of the land. They gnawed their tongues for pain. No, saints, no human being has to go here. No human being. The price is paid, so no matter what you've done, no matter if you've murdered people, God will still forgive you. But if you take the mark of the beast, there's no more forgiveness. You might as well go ahead and blaspheme the Holy Ghost too, because you can't turn around at that point. They gnawed their tongue for pain. And while they're gnawing their tongues for pain, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of the pain and the sores and repented not of their deeds. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That lets you know there's a place that your conscience becomes so seared that you can't turn around. It's no longer in your control. And now, this type of thing is going to go on through eternity in the lake of fire. It's not like, oh, it's going to be 6 months and this goes away. This is never going to go away. They're going to go to hell for 1,000 years during the millennial reign, which is not the paradise side, but the burning side of hell. They're going to come to the great white throne judgment, and then they're going to the lake of fire forever and forever. And their response, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores. That lets you know that they know how this is coming upon. They know that God is doing this to them. They are aware. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. That's crazy. And repented not of their deeds. Man. That means they're still having sex. We won't even go there. That means they're still doing all the crazy, perverted stuff they're doing now in this horrible, dehydrated, smelly, foul, disgusting, noisome, grievous sores running. They're still trying to roll. My Lord. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, he has poured out these vials. Man is in a horrendous condition. He understands that God is doing this. God is killing us. And they have the same mindset that Nimrod had back in the book of Genesis, right after the flood. Nimrod put a society of people together, and they attempted to build a tower so that they could confront God about that flood thing. And God confused the languages so that they couldn't do it. But it's the same mentality here where the kings of the east assemble these armies, and we're going to Jerusalem and we're going to wipe them out for once and for all. And so here, after all of this, we see the sixth angel pour out his vial on the Euphrates River, which flows, I believe it's north to south through Iran. Iran or Iraq is one of those. Anyway, he dries it up as if to say, come on then. It's as if God is saying to the armies of the world, you want this smoke? I'm drying up the way. Come on across. And they will. They're going to come across. And ultimately, it will end in the Battle of Armageddon, in which Jesus Christ himself will end that war. It will be the last war on this planet. Praise God. And the scripture said that after that, when Jesus takes his place on his throne, that men will learn more war no more. That all of our war colleges will be disassembled. That we'll take our weaponry and we'll beat them into plowshares. And we'll do exactly what God wanted us to do from the beginning, is to take care of his garden. Hallelujah. That the way of the kings of the East. Now, we don't know who the kings of the East is. There's people that, you know, think they know, and maybe they're right, maybe they're not. But the Bible doesn't tell us. All the Bible tells us is that these kingdoms are east of Jerusalem. That's all we know. They're east of Jerusalem. And so when you look at the map and you look at the countries there, it's believed by many theologians that the army that will actually attack Israel will be in the neighborhood of 1 million soldiers, which is the biggest army ever assembled on the planet. And it will not matter at all. John goes on to say, in the midst of this, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The dragon here represents Satan himself. The beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is the religious veneer that over the Antichrist kingdom, who is a Pope-like person. I don't know that it is the Pope or that it's not, but it's that type of a personality. You will notice that it says three times, out of the mouth, out of the mouth, out of the mouth. And what it is saying is that Satan will inspire the Antichrist and the false prophet to use deceitful words to cause these nations to come together to attack Jerusalem, to destroy the Jews once and for all. They'll be deceived. Deception will be used in order to get them to come together and attack Jerusalem. For they are the spirits of devils, they're lying devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And again, he dries up the Euphrates. In the tower, when Nimrod's day, he just confused the language. You know, they don't know what they're doing. Just confuse the language, because he said whatever man puts his mind to, he's going to accomplish it. So just confuse the language. And it has caused us to be in confusion until this day. But in this day, he's not that mild with it. He's saying, you want to confront me? Let me dry up the Euphrates so that you have a clear path. Come at me. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's the Valley of Megiddon. And it's a large span. If I remember correctly, I think it's like 20 or 30 miles by 200 miles. It's a very large valley. And this is where the final battle will take place. And in fact, the scripture tells us that in this large valley, very large, that the blood will come up to the horse's bridle, about 5 to 6 feet up, the horse's mouth, whatever you call the bit you put in their mouth. And so that'll be the blood of people who have died mixed with the hailstones and that God uses, because God doesn't throw weapons like we do. He doesn't use torpedoes and missiles, and he just drops hailstones. And the scripture says about the weight of a talent, that'd be about 125 pounds, each of the hailstones. So Jesus says, I come as a thief. Oddly enough, as these armies come together to attack Jerusalem, they are unaware that Jesus is going to show up, even though it's been in the book all this time. I come as a thief. They thought they were going to just go slaughter every Jew like Hitler tried to do, or like many other men tried to do. It's another run at the Jewish nation, but on this one, God himself shows up in the form of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked. That is really a shame that in this hour, there will be people who haven't kept their garments, who are walking naked. If you remember, in the beginning of human history, Adam walked out from behind a tree in the garden, and he was naked. He wasn't just physically naked, although he was that. He was naked to the wrath of God. He had no covering. And God had to slay a little animal, a blood sacrifice, to provide a covering for him. And all these, they're naked to the wrath of God. They have no covering. See, many times we think that God is just all love and we can just walk up and we can just love on God because he's all love. You can't. You can't even come into his presence unless you have on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's too holy. He can't even look and say, you may think a lot of yourself, but God's not impressed with any of us. Have you ever seen somebody who is boastful or somebody who thought they had it going on and you look at them and go, man, I don't care about that person at all? Well, God don't care about any one of us specifically. He loves us because he can't put his love on us. We're his creation. But that doesn't give us license to just do anything we want to. The best thing any human being can do is conform. Conform to his essence. Allow his Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Christ. That's the best thing any of us could do. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Now, theologians think this is the voice of Jesus Christ himself, seated on his throne in heaven. Just as he hung on the cross and said, it is finished, he now sits upon his throne and he says, it is done. Remember what we said a few weeks ago. The spirit world is the cause. The effect is the natural world. Everything has happened. Now the fallout is what we're going to see in the next few chapters. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. Of course, whenever you see God's presence, his presence, you see this phrase, voices and thunders and lightnings. That goes with the presence of God. But then it says there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. That's got to be a bad earthquake. Whenever God is getting ready to do something unusually significant, there is an earthquake. When Jesus hung on the cross, there was an earthquake. At his resurrection, there was an earthquake. When God came down on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, there was an earthquake. And now we see the greatest earthquake that has ever happened on the planet since men have been on the planet. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And that great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. The great city that's being talked about here is Jerusalem. It's divided into three parts. The earthquake causes the ground to cleave and divide Jerusalem like a pie with great ravines, going down hundreds of feet so that you can't pass from one part to another part. It just divides Jerusalem into thirds. And get this next phrase. And the cities, plural, of the nations, plural, fell. It means that buildings in New York City may fall, buildings in China, buildings in Pakistan. That's how great this earthquake is. It's off the Richter scale. It causes the nations, the cities that men have labored all this time to put brick and mortar together to build these cities. In one moment, God knocks it all flat. And Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And I'm out of time, so we're going to start here next week. But I want to show you this next verse. Here's the extent of the earthquake. Every island fled away. That means that the islands of the world all went underwater. And the mountains were not found. It means the great mountain ranges that we have all over the world, all of them get laid flat. The whole topography of the planet changes with this earthquake. God's got the attention of men. And his punishment is real. I am out of time. I'm over just a little bit. I hope that you've got something out of this. And again, I would just admonish you that as you consider these scriptures that we passed tonight, look at these things from heaven's perspective. Don't look at them with a carnal mind. Don't look at them as God is just being too hard. He is the righteous judge. He does all things well. And so we'll pick up here next week and move forward. Sister Jackie, would you please?
Amen. Let's give a hand clap for that word tonight. Amen. If you have not already given, we do need your support as we are doing things to our projector. So you could just text to give and remember to put projectors with an S. And we also do need donations for the food pantry. And there will be no Bible class next week as the projectors are going up. We're going to do a quick word of prayer and dismiss. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. You are a true and righteous God. We thank you because you have given us your prophecy before we have to suffer or endure such hardships. You're giving people the knowledge to turn away and repent from their sins. You're giving people a chance, God, to walk into your grace and your mercy and not have to endure such hardships. So we thank you for your word, and we pray that every believer in this church tonight will leave this church mighty, glorified in your word and your presence, and hungry and thirsty to get more of who you are and who you can show us to be, and that we go out and we reach the lives of others so they will not have to endure the suffering that is to come. We thank you for being a mighty God, a lover of our souls, and a watcher of our souls. Give us traveling mercies as we leave here, and we thank you for Pastor. Rain upon his life. Feed and pour into him even more so he can pour it into your people. And as we leave this place, let us love one another, and leave in your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.